I'd ask you if it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, but how many of you used to watch Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood? I mean, I'm grateful my kids got to grow up with that. Fred Rogers, who died early in the 2000s. I saw an article this week where the documentary has been made of Fred Rogers' life. And, I mean, just what a good man he is. In fact, in the article, it says, whatever you think of Fred Rogers, he was undoubtedly a kind, generous, patient, caring man. He is almost universally affirmed as one of the nicest men ever in public life. Nice even to the point of being hated because he was so nice. He had given his life to make children feel cared for, valued, and encouraged. Yet when he was facing his end, he asked the question, was I good enough? He asked the question, am I a sheep? And his wife had answered him, Joanne said to him, if anybody was ever a sheep, you are. Reality, though, is we don't get to be a sheep on our own because we're good people. Whether you're Fred Rogers or not, none of us have that ability because we're all born in Adam and we are all born in our sins and we all love our sins more than we love God, even if you're Fred Rogers. And we meet again with a man that was probably like a Fred Rogers, a very nice man, a man that was looked at as a teacher among teachers. And yet he was not good enough when he stood before Jesus on his own that he had, as Mark had said, he had to be born again. And so what we're going to do today is move a little bit further and we kind of go from the necessity, we could say, the need for the new birth to what we're going to see more of today, dealing with the nature of what that new birth actually is, where it comes from, what it consists of. So if you'll turn back to John's gospel, we'll begin in chapter 2. And I remind you that the chapter breaks are not inspired. Sometimes they're not done very well. This is one of the ones where I think they just threw a dart and it came up because it completely destroys the context of what begins in chapter 2 that actually flows out of chapter 1 and shows the glory of God in salvation, not what we think we can do. So in chapter 2 and verse 23, John writes, now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. And we saw that last week that the crowds believed, but why? Because they're observing his signs, which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, or as we've seen literally, it would say, he didn't believe their belief, or he had no faith in their faith. Therefore, he did not give himself fully to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, for this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. And that's as far as we'll get for today. In fact, as we look at the nature of the new birth, we'll just get to the top 2 points there you'll see in your bulletin from Jim. And the first thing is, if we're going to look at it in this kind of review, if we're going to look at the new birth, you got to say that there's the new birth and the Holy Spirit. The necessity of the new birth is where the birth comes from. And it comes from God. And the active agent, we could say, in that Godhead is that it comes to us through the work of the Spirit, as Jesus describes here. In fact, if you want to look at it just again, where in verse 3 he talks about unless, and we saw that last week, that there's multiple times, time and time again in John's Gospel, where he talks about unless, 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 unless. And here's one of those cases. You cannot have anything to do with God's kingdom unless you are born again. And so in verse 5, he describes that after Nicodemus asks the question, or rather, we might even say like a debate is, come on, Jesus, you can't do that. And, he's not a dumb man. He's debating the whole Jewish system at this point. As to, look what we have here. And you're going to say that you cannot come into it as we're doing it. And so Jesus describes this further in verse 5 where he says, unless one is born, not again here. He says the birth is of water and the Spirit. And I remind you, that's not any form of baptism, as no religious ritual ever pleases God outside of his Son. And the same would be true with us partaking in the Lord's table. It's simply done out of what God has already done for us. And anything that we try and do to please God on our own without Christ, God actually hates. He rejects. So in verse 6, he describes it further. He says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, as against flesh. Verse 7, he reminds him, you must be born again. Now, each time he uses the phrase born here, it's in the passive voice that we'll see more of, and we're going to see a little bit of next week. But it's in the passive, meaning that just like our original birth, none of us had any ability to have anything to do with our original birth. We were not the agents of what caused us to be born. Although there's some people that might think somehow they were. Tom Shannon yesterday was telling me about a lawsuit in which someone is suing their parents because they didn't give rights for them to give birth to them. And so I actually looked it up on the internet, Tom, and it's not just that. There's a lawsuit that was brought up, I think it was February 9th, in St. Louis, Missouri. A kid that's 17 years old by the name of Anthony Dwight, he's suing his parents because he was born white. And it's like, just when you think you've seen stupid, you open up something and you realize you just come to a whole new level. Just listen to this. I'm going to tell you, the name of the lawyer is Robert Hoffman. As dumb as the 17-year-old sounds, Hoffman's taking the case. And listen to what Hoffman says. My client did not choose to live this kind of life. The boy says that he's been oppressed because he's had to spend hours in the shower to try and wipe the white off of his skin. And the lawyer says, why would he have to carry the burden of hundreds of years of slavery and racism, all because his parents had the selfish desire to bring another white child into the room? So the suit is actually for $20,000, because that's the cost of skin coloring treatment. He needs to turn his skin color to dark black. And I thought, what an insane world we live in. And I was talking to Mark before, and we were talking about school and Mark teaching, and he said, the kids today are given the ability to do what they want to do, and so they get to seminary, and they don't know what? They don't know English. How do you teach them concepts and words that are grammar that God gave to us if you don't understand what it is? And so when Jesus is speaking to us here, he says you have to be born again. We got to understand how he said it here. And so I want to take our time as we go through this, because we want to make sure we understand this, because I think so many of our nation thinks they've been born again and they have no idea how to even explain it. So we want to make sure we're not guilty of that. Secondly, you go through here, it's not just we'll see it in the passive voice, but also every time you have in the John 3 passage, you have a verb of being born again, and it's where we get the verb generation, to generate. It's followed by a preposition, ek, out of. It's kind of like if you see a mouse in your house or something like that, you go ick. Well, this is close to that. It's ek, and it means to get out of. And it's like you want that mouse out of your house. Here it's ick. It's ek. It's we are born out of God. Every time it uses that active or the tense of what God is doing actively, we are the passive recipients. It says that we are born out of, and it's significant because the little preposition in the Greek, it's only two letters, but it gives the origin or the cause or the source. God himself is the cause. God himself is the source of this new birth. It's the supernatural work of God. And so just as we, lawsuits aside, did not cause our own physical birth, so too is the words that God has given to us do not allow for us to take credit for the spiritual birth. And that's where we have to go back and say, what is it that God has given to us? Because he's given us words, and it's up to us to figure out what those words actually mean. And so he says to Nicodemus, you're a great guy. You're a teacher of teachers. But he said, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot see the kingdom of God. And literally it says there, you have no power on your own. You can't do it. It's an impossibility. So let me take you through a bunch of passages. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And you'll see kind of this play on words with active and passive. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, it describes every one of us. This is talking about the Ephesian believers as they were prior to salvation. What was their state? You were dead in your trespasses and sin. And then in verse 3, it says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And that's really the word there for nature is talking about our first birth in Adam, our natural birth. We are dead in our sins. Verse 4 switches that. He says, but God, it doesn't say, but you weren't that bad. No, he says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he, it says, made us alive together with Christ. Now, the made alive together is he actively made us alive. He did that work. That's God's work. It's in the active voice there. Just like Lazarus, we'll see in John 11, he's in the grave, he's dead, he came out. Jesus was the active agent that caused him to be alive, to respond to the call that God gave to him. Then you can skip down to verses 8 and 9. You know those, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. Now look at this. Verse 5, it's active, God working. He makes us alive together in Christ. Verse 10, now it goes back to the passive because it's talking about what? Us. We have been his work. We have been created in Christ Jesus. And as we'll see next week, the fruit of the doctrine of regeneration is we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 18. Just reading the first part of the verse for now, it says, in the exercise of his will. Literally, the first word there in the original speaks about his will in the verbal tense, meaning he's willing, he willed, he did the work. It's his prerogative. So he says, exercising his will, what did he do? He brought us forth. Now, the bringing us forth, some of your Bibles will say he begat us. And if you skip back to verse 15, you'll see that that's the context here is this new birth where it says this process of what sin does. And that is it by nature. That's an illustration of birth where it says when lust has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. That's accomplished. It brings forth death. And so it goes from one to the next. So it's in his will, the exercising of his desires, he brought us forth. Look at what we already saw in 1 Peter chapter 1. Go to 1 Peter. And you'll see the active and the verb again. Where it says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, it says, he has caused us to be born again. That's his active work. He did this. He caused us to be born again. Skip down to verse 23, and it says, for you have been passive born again. And here you see God doing the work. We are the recipients of God's work. In fact, the way it is in verse 23, for you have been born again, it's a participle that's called a perfect passive, which could be described as saying you have been born again, and that continues. It's an ongoing process of which he is the agent that caused that which would happen to us by his grace. And so Jesus really summed it up in John 6 where he said, it's the Spirit who gives life. He said, the flesh profits nothing, the Spirit gives life. And so the first thing we see today is the nature of the new birth is that it's God's active work. And what he accomplishes in that active work is not only to make a new creature in Christ Jesus, kind of in the words of 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, we're not the same, we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. He gives us this new birth, he makes us new people, but he also cleanses us. In making us new, he has that aspect of being born of the water and the Spirit. And this is where he condemned. It's what we saw last week, just rather quickly. But it's where he condemned the belief of Nicodemus, where he said, you are the teacher of Israel. You should understand this. He goes, think back of the Old Testament. So we looked at being circumcised in the heart in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And there's many other illustrations we could have. But I want you to turn to one more. And that's what we saw last week, just in passing. But go to Ezekiel 36, especially as we spend time around the Lord's table today. Because who's the active source of what we celebrate in the Lord's table? The Jews were looking forward to a new and better covenant. Ezekiel 36 is the context of the new covenant. This is what the Jews wanted. They wanted something that would work better because they weren't doing real well with the old. And so here, God says, the reason why the new will work is because it's not you that do it, it's me. And Ezekiel 36 is a good example of that. You see in verse 24, I want you to look through here. You're going to see six times God speaks of himself as the initiator, the active agent in what he gives to us in the new covenant. Verse 24, he says, for I will take you from the nations. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you. What's the sprinkling of the clean water? He says, you're going to be clean. And he says, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. That's the promise of being born not only by the Spirit, but being cleansed by the work of the Spirit. also in the context of the new covenant in Jeremiah, he says, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. He says, I will pardon all of their sins, every one of them. That's total cleansing in the new birth given by God in regeneration. Because regeneration flows right into the rest of the gospel with justification ultimately and sanctification. And so we see this, and he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness. Verse 26, moreover, I will give you a new heart. I put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And what's the result? We're going to see this next week. You will be careful to observe my ordinances. That regeneration is nothing less than God's great work of his power to create and his grace to make new. That it is performed in conjunction to perfection because it's done in Christ. And so the Spirit applies the work of the Son to cleanse sinners that we can stand before a holy God. And he says to Nicodemus, you're a good man, but without a birth from the Spirit, without being born from above, you will never be part of God's kingdom. Secondly, there's not just the Holy Spirit, but he's the Spirit of truth. In Matthew chapter 16, for instance, Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? So they start giving some answers. And Jesus said, okay, because he always does this. He starts wide and he gets narrow and he says, who do you say that I am? And so Peter gives his famous statement in verse 16 where he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response to him was not, well done, Peter. You have actively perceived. You have figured it out where nobody else has. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter did not get this on his own. How did Peter figure it out? We're going to see this multiple times in John's Gospel. In the Upper Room Discourse in John 14, verse 17, he talks about the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive. Verse 26 and 27 of John 15, he calls him the helper. Who is the helper? He's the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. In John 16, once again, he calls him the Spirit of truth and will guide you into all truth. Now, realize that this is not my own subjective idea of truth. This is God's revealed objective truth in his word. And so, apart from the grace of God, not only is what we saw in Ephesians 2, are we born dead, spiritually we're still born, but we're also blind. We can't see anything. In letters by John Newton here, he's writing to a friend and he talks about the question of the characteristic of the nature of man. And he starts off and he says, the reason why men in a natural state are utterly ignorant of spiritual truth is that they are wholly destitute of a faculty suited to that perception. Meaning that man naturally does not have eyes that can see. And that's what the Bible actually teaches. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you'll see in verse 6, it says, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one, and this is this work of the Spirit of truth, the one who has shone in our hearts. It's like it's totally black, dark, eerie, sinful. And the Holy Spirit comes and shines that light directly into our hearts. And what is it? It's to give the light of the knowledge. Why? Because We don't have that knowledge. We cannot perceive the kingdom of God in the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, look at the verses before that. Look at verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, meaning people can't see it. If it's veiled, it means it's like a mirage. It's not there. It's veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case, verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So, what is the actual light we want to shine in? It's not the light of doing something. It's not the light of good works. It's not the light of religion. It's not the light of really, I'm a good person. Look at me. Notice the light. He says, no, what do? We do not preach ourselves. We might even say we do not preach horizontally, socially, first and foremost. We preach Christ, Jesus as Lord, and ourselves simply as your bondservants for Jesus' sake, because we're nothing. So we have the spirit of truth. Jesus answered Nicodemus and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see. And that word there for cannot see is he has no power to see or to perceive, to understand the kingdom of God. And it's kind of like what we saw last week in Matthew chapter 13, where there's four soils. And he starts it off with soil one. He says, they hear, but they do not understand. That goes down to soil two, that hears, still doesn't understand. So when persecution comes, quits. Soil three hears, still does not understand. Seems to be good, but when he realizes, you know what, this Christianity is costing me in this world, it chokes it out. And soil four hears, but it only understands. And in the understanding, it bears fruit. And that's why I believe the Greek is very specific, so is the English, as to this offsetting the four soil by itself, because that is the one that hears and understands or perceives the kingdom of God. And how's that come? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and look at verse 12. And 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, we preach, you call us fools. It's the gospel. It's called the cross. It's a stumbling block to the Jew. It's foolishness to the Greek. So he says, you have to understand. How do we understand? Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit, remember the spirit of truth, who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Contrast. A natural man, remember we saw that in Ephesians 2, where it says, by natural man, by our position in Adam from our first birth, our natural birth, we do not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For their foolishness to him. And look at this phrase here, he cannot understand them. And that's a phrase that is very similar to John 3. Because the word there, cannot, in the Greek, is actually the word, and it's a verb here, meaning we continue to not understand it. We have no power. It's the same word that we use for dynamite. We have no power on our own, ongoing, present tense, to understand the things of God. Now, in this little letter by John Newton, where he's writing to a friend and he's talking about spiritual blindness, he talks about the fact that blind people can read, they can read what? It used to be Braille, but now they can just listen. Hopefully they're not deaf also, but they can, in their minds, begin maybe to think that they see things. And he kind of goes on to say that's kind of how it is with religion. They can almost begin to describe things as a blind person, but they still can't really see. And it's kind of like the people in John 2 where they believed on Jesus because of all the miracles he was given, but they really didn't believe in Jesus. And Jesus didn't believe that they believed in Jesus, so he didn't entrust himself to them. And so here it says, man, natural man, cannot. He has no ongoing power to understand the things of God. Why? Because they're spiritually appraised. And that's why theologians will speak about the doctrine of illumination. The doctrine of illumination is where all of a sudden it's like you put your hand over your eyes and you all of a sudden can see. You remove them. The scales are removed. Mark's talking about, all of a sudden we get a little bit older and things begin to build up. And what do your eyes need? They need what?
Surgery
to remove the cataracts. What do the cataracts do? They begin to blind us slowly. And here it's not that we're slowly becoming blind. We are born blind. Our problem is, as Mark said in his prayer, we've had our eyes to be made to see if we know Christ. But we start paying attention to the world and we start getting stuff in our eyes and suddenly we can't see as we should. So that's the doctrine of illumination. It's when he gives us the ability now to understand the things of God. Turn back to James chapter 1. What did we just sing? Mine eyes diffused what? A quickening what? Ray? So I sat there and I contemplated. What did Wesley say? My eyes diffused a quickening ray. He says, I rose, went up. He says, the chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went up, and followed thee. What a beautiful picture of salvation right here. By the work of the Spirit in the new birth. Being born of the Spirit, being cleansed by the Spirit, being made to see by the same Spirit. In James chapter 1, back in verse 18, the exercising of his will. And remember, that's in the verbal, the exercising of his will. He's willing. And what did he do? He brought us forth. He made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. He gave us this new birth. How? Look at it. By what? The word of truth. So that we would be kind of first fruits among his creatures. So he gave us this new birth. He brought us forth. How? By the word of truth. It doesn't say he did it because of our slick, emotional, repeated appeals, our ability to communicate. He did it by the word of truth. Peter said the same thing. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 22, since you have in obedience to what? The truth. Purified your souls for a sincere love for the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. Why? We're going to see this next week. That's the fruit of regeneration. For you have, here it goes back to that passive, you've been born again. How? What is the instrument? What is the tool that God uses? You've been born again, not of seed which is perishable. What does perishable mean? Doesn't last long, does it? Cody, how many apples do you have upstairs? They got some apples. You know what? When we lived in Miami, I grew up in the state of Washington that's known for apples. You drive through, you have the Red Delicious there in eastern Washington. There are apple orchards all over the place. But by the time apples get to Miami, they're three quarters applesauce. And it's just disgusting. There's nothing worse than biting into a really soft apple. Does anybody really like a crisp apple or a really soft apple? You know, soft apple looks like somebody's played basketball with it. It's terrible. And that's kind of what the perishable is here. It's talking about any sort of wisdom that has no eternal value. It's worthless. Throw it away. But he said, we've been born again, not a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. What's that? That is, look at how he describes it here, the living and enduring word of God. James said, we've been brought forth, how? By the word of truth. Peter said, we've been born again, how? Through the living and enduring word of God. And I'll tell you what, I get stuff in the mail all the time. Adriana, how much of that stuff is just junk? Adriana had to remind me. She says, you know, you have a box over there that's getting full. And you go through and it's just, you want to throw, because it's just, it's so much trash in the name of church that's out there. And in so many things, I get emails about how to make a church grow fast, how to do this, how to do that, guaranteed this. You know what? There's fads that come and go all the time. And the only thing that lasts is God's word. And so Peter would say, stick with the word of God. Why? Because he says that which was preached to you. Just look at the text here. He says, through the living and enduring word of God, verse 24, why? He goes back and he pulls out the old, all flesh is like grass and its glory like the flower of grass. Grass withers and the flower falls off. It's all short-lived. I mean, Linda Traynor works at Safeway. And did you have a busy week, Linda? She's been working in the flower department. And this is your big week, isn't it? For Valentine's Day. How much of the store was made up of flowers this week?
Well, all
our flowers. Yeah. And how many of those flowers are still good today?
None.
It's junk. It's worthless. And that's really what what Peter's saying here. Verse 25, contrast, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. Why? So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Just taking those two witnesses of what regeneration or the new birth is, and applying those, you have that it's a gracious and it's a sovereign act of God. It's His will. I will give you. I will do this. It is an act performed in conjunction with the truth. It is an act that then results in followers of Christ. James says, you're then going to be the first fruits. Peter said, continue in it so that you grow in respect to that salvation. And the new birth is ultimately to have a people like Christ, and the Spirit uses the word, and it's not a magical, mystical work, but it's done in union with objective truth. It's us seeing who God is, seeing who we are, seeing our sin, seeing who God is, and seeing what He's given us in the Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's not just simply going back to John 2 where they observed His miracles and they said, that's great, we got to follow this guy, because we'll see that in John 6 where they all got fed and they looked for Him, they sought after Him. Why? And Jesus said, you'll only come in after Me because you get full again. And that's why later on in John 6, after everybody's left, every verse they drop off and they drop off and they drop off. Finally, Jesus says, you guys going to leave also? And I love this because Simon Peter said, Lord, where else will we go? Because you have what? The words of eternal life. You alone have the words of eternal life. And so if the new birth is required to get in to perceive, to be part of God's kingdom, what's the means that the Spirit uses? It's His truth. And so why is it we want to take the Scriptures seriously? We can do a lot of things. But we're not a social club. A lot of social things should happen here, but we're not a social club. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Not just a place to what, Paula, have fun? She was writing, saw something, and I sent her an article I had received by A.W. Tozer, in which Tozer talks about the entertainment that people are getting in the church. And this is kind of like Tozer, and he's writing half a century ago, and he's saying, you know what, if we got this many people, and people are out there saying, you know what, if we have this many people, if we made it fun for people to go to church, and Tozer stood against this, we could maybe have this many people. Think of the good that would come from that. And what did Tozer say? He says, you know what, it's just become basically, he said, you want to call it a sanctified bar. It's nothing more. And you take away the truth, we're nothing. The truth is all we have. And it's by the Spirit that sets us apart. And so therefore, like Newton, we say we're blind, but now I see. And we want to keep on seeing, and keep on seeing, and keep on seeing. That's why I say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind. And Mark prayed today, he said, restore our vision. Because we need that constantly. And it's like if you get in any place in life, you start looking and you start kind of becoming fuzzy eyes. Anybody do this where you take your eyes and you rub them and then you can see better? Well, basically, when you rub your eyes, you're kind of doing what the expensive surgery is to have laser on your eyes. You're actually helping the muscles be what they should be. The problem is it only lasts for a second or two. Then it goes back right back to being old and falling apart. And that's really the state we live in. So it's a constant need to restore our vision. And what's the whole theme of John? It's that we would behold his glory. That we'd worship him. Because he's the only thing in the world that's worthy of worshiping. And so God gave us this as the means for his Spirit to speak to our hearts, to create a new heart in him that we might live for him. So what's the best thing we can do with each other? Isn't it to build each other up in this? To remind each other of who God is. And certainly there's a lot of things that we can talk about. But this is what we need, isn't it? So many things come and go. But Peter said, this endures forever. Flowers have petals that all fall off and it rots. You throw it away. This endures forever. Things that the church pushes, this is the only thing that endures forever. And God gave it to us for a reason. And so today we come to worship our God. And in worshiping our God, we're reminded by the objective truth that he's given to us that he is what we need. And he reminds us and he reminds us. And we need to be constantly reminded even more. Thank God for his word. I love Francis Schaeffer. A guy that was used by God so much in the middle of the last century, beginning really in the late 50s and the 60s. And Francis Schaeffer is sitting there in Le Bris, Switzerland. And I remember reading where one time he said he just loves to sit there and look out. And if you've ever been in the Alps, when Sharon and I first went to the Alps, we were told, you're going to get to the Alps and you're going to take all these pictures. Like Russ going crazy with his camera. He said, you're going to take all these pictures and you're going to come back and you want to show everybody how beautiful the Alps are. And the pictures don't do it justice. And there's Francis Schaeffer sitting looking out at the Alps. And he says, sometimes I just like to sit there and take my Bible and actually put my hand on it and pat it and say, this is the most beautiful thing of all, God's Word, because it shows us God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the world that you created because it shows us your glory. But we thank you especially for your Son, the creator of the world who became created that he might come to live and die and that he would be the bearer of our sins. Father, we pray for anyone here today that does not know your Son, that they would realize the need to believe, to give themselves, to rush to and grasp onto the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us, Father, that you've given the means to see, and we realize how lazy we become, how indifferent we can be, how the world can distract us, we pray that you would use this time to help us focus on you. And by that, you would allow us to build up one another. We thank you that you've given this, knowing our weakness. You're a very sympathetic high priest. We pray that you would build us up today. Show us your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.